Hard to believe the last Sunday of the year. Hopefully the Lord will bless us with a revived spirit in the following year and a new resolution to live for Him. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I'd just like to say by way of introduction that in this season of giving gifts to one another, season of giving, I hope that we can focus our attention on the greatest gift that was ever given. And I think we know the story well. We ought to, anyway. We know that God gave His Son. We know He was born without a human father. God's Spirit wrought conception in the Virgin's womb. He was born away from His parents' home due to the emperor's decree. He was born in a manger, probably in a barn, in a feeding trough for a cradle. No one noticed His birth except the angels. And they worshipped Him. The angels also summoned the humble shepherds to worship. Remember the star, the once miraculous star that God pulled out of His constellation to lead the shepherds, lead the magi, the wise men. And they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And this star miraculously led them to the child, the Lord Jesus. These are some more of the things we know. We know that there was a great spiritual battle going on. Some seen, some unseen. We do know that Satan wanted to thwart God's plan. We know that that is seen time and time again in the Word of God. King Herod was killing all the babies, trying to get this one who threatened his kingdom. Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ at the pinnacle of the temple to kill himself, to cast himself down. Said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself from hence." We know that there were different times when the mobs of unbelieving and wicked people wanted to take Him and to kill Him. We know that when Jesus was in the garden praying under intense physical and spiritual pressure, He sweat great drops of blood. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming was very full of meaning. We know also that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We know that the angel told Joseph to call His name Jesus, for He would save His people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. We know that He was manifested to take away our sins. We know that He was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. We know He did that when He died on the cross, accomplishing God's perfect plan of salvation. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. These are things that we know. These are things that we try to reinforce over and over again because they are vitally important to our Christian lives. And really, it's the greatest gift that was ever given. This is the greatest love story that was ever told. It is found in one verse, and you are all quite familiar with it. It's the verse John 3:16. It's found in the midst of a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ was having with Nicodemus the Pharisee. And if you see what it says in your Bibles in verse 16, it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know this verse is quite familiar to your ears. But I fear that there's a threat that we lose the wonder of it all. And I have a fear that sometimes we take these things for granted. So this morning, I'd like to go through, as if I were teaching a brand new class of students, I'd like to go through John 3:16 piece by piece and see if we can break it down and bring more sense to our understanding and to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do know that unless you open our eyes, we won't see. Unless you reveal to us these precious truths that sometimes we let slip, Lord, unless you do that for us, we will leave this place barren. But that's not why we've gathered. We've gathered that you might fortify our souls and that you might bless us and reinforce these things that are most earnestly believed among us, and that we would not take them lightly, but they would weigh heavy upon our hearts as we think of this particular verse that has been called the very hub of the Bible. And Lord, may we commit it to our memory. May we be stirred once again. May you revive us and help us. For we ask this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. John 3:16, breaking it down. The first expression we want to consider is "for God." This is the same God of whom the Bible speaks about from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created. The God who has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. In those first chapters of Genesis, we read of creation. We read of Adam and Eve in the garden. We read that everything that God had made in those 6 days of creation, it was very good. God and man were living in harmony until that fateful day when man fell. Then everything changed for the worse, didn't it? Trouble, trouble, and more trouble. Romans chapter 5 tells us that at that time sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What could possibly be done to help this situation? One verse that tells us that God did something about it, for God. This is the one, the true, the only God. The God with whom we have to do. In other words, that expression found in Hebrews is this God with whom we have to do means we will answer to him. He will be our judge in the last day. The word of God says that he is so holy that he's unapproachable by sinners without some sort of a sacrifice. That's kind of a summary of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It was the beginning of sorrows for mankind that man fell. Just trouble upon trouble. But we also have something else revealed to us. that there was revealed a man of sorrows. This is all answering the question, what did God do? And the beginning words of John 3:16 says, for God. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it's by his stripes we are healed. That same chapter in verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God did something. And this was God's gift. God did something for God. The next two words say, so loved. This word, so, it's a little word, but it means a lot, doesn't it? It indicates a great extent or a degree. The word maximizes the importance and the meaning. We might say, it's beautiful. Or we might say, it's so beautiful. We might say, it's good. Or we might say, it's so good. You see what I'm saying? So this little word is inserted there to let us know that this was important. It was full of meaning. We need to think about that. That God so loved. And that next word, loved. That word used here for love is an active love that does something. The Bible word for love here means a willing to sacrifice kind of love. Self-sacrificing love. Calvary's love is the quintessential display of God's love. And that's what's being revealed to us. That God so loved the world. There has never been such a demonstration of that kind of love. In fact, Paul said in Romans 5, God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he so loved us. And it's not because we were lovable. It's not because we were lovely. He goes on and explains that he loved the world. That means much more than just this physical world or a globe. It's speaking about the world of lost humanity. The world of needy people, sinful people, wayward people like you and I. If you're a child of God, I'd like you to just remember what it was like for you before you were a child of God. Remember how you were when the Lord found you. Remember how wayward you were. Remember how worldly you were. Remember how full of sin you were. Remember how troubled you were. In the study of mankind, known as anthropology, we see man desperately needing to be rescued. Now, if you go to a secular university today, the study of anthropology will take you in a completely different direction. But when we study anthropology from the Holy Scriptures, which should be the very holy grid that we guide and sense what is really true, We can compare what is being taught with what God says in His Word. And God says in His Word that back there in Genesis 3, man fell, and man fell into great sorrow and trouble and sin and needed to be rescued. And this whole verse of John 3:16, the hub of the Bible, is telling us just how God did it and why He did it. Because we needed a Savior. We needed to be rescued. This is the only textbook that is right. Lost humanity, desperately wicked, without hope, perishing. Listen to these quotes found in the book of Job and the Psalms. He asked this question. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? When we see the sinful condition of man and how God so loved us even when we were in our filth and sin, it causes a great question in our minds, like, why do you even care? What is man that you would care about us or set your heart upon us? It reveals to us what a great God He is. What a forgiving and merciful God He is. Another place, Job 15:14, he says, what is man that he should be clean, which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Psalm 8, verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 114, verse 3 says, Lord, what is man that thou shouldest take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? You see, it's a wonder. It's an amazement that God would so love the world when the world was lying in wickedness. Isn't that astonishing? Doesn't that just stir your heart, child of God? It is this wonder of wonders that God so loved the world like this. The verse continues. God so loved the world that He did not just give us our due. He did something about our frightful plight. He intervened, He interposed, He interrupted. And how did He do that? See the next words. That He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. These two words, He gave. It's a gift. And what a glorious gift it is. We just went through this traditional time of the year when we exchange gifts and we give gifts out of love. And we are especially as Christians motivated to give out of love because God gave out of love. And that's the supreme gift of all, isn't it? It's the greatest gift of all time. It's the greatest love story ever told. And so we enjoy giving because we are a people that have a God who is a giver and lavishes us with good things. We are a God that gives to us over and over again. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. In other words, you don't save yourself. You can't save yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. This word is a wonderful word. It's a great gift. Paul wrote of that great gift in the giving chapters. That's why we give. Because we're glad to be part of God's family. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He's talking about his pre-incarnate place in heaven. He was rich in glory. But for our sakes, he became poor. And this is the reason that we, through his poverty, coming to earth, born in a stable of lowly means, living in the home of a carpenter, growing up that way, in a mean way, that this is the reason that through his poverty, we might become rich. It's no wonder Paul ended the next chapter, or said in the next chapter, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, or that indescribable gift, or that hard to comprehend gift that he gave, that God so loved the world that he gave. The Lord Jesus Christ was eternally rich, glorious, and exalted, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. He demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. But God, who was rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. That one hymn that we love to sing, a mighty fortress is our God. The one verse says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win. He did win the battle. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God, Jesus Christ, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, you have life. Abundant life here, eternal life there. John 5:24 says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is why God so loved the world, that sinners could be passed from death unto life. Not only that, but that they should not perish. Look what it says there in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What is it to perish? You just look it up in a dictionary. The word will be answered like this: to suffer death, typically in a violent, sudden, or untimely way. To suffer complete ruin or destruction, rot or decay. Not a pretty picture, is it? To perish. We are reminded of the eternal reality here. Ultimately, this perishing is in hell. People say, oh, I'm living in hell right now. Well, you might be having a rough time of it, but let me tell you something. It's not like the Bible describes hell to be. Hell is far worse. Here on earth, at least, we have a way out to escape, that we may be able to bear it if we repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you draw your last breath and you leave this world, an unrepentant, unforgiven, unbelieving person, sinner, you will go to a place called hell. It's a real place, and real people go there. By the way, we all deserve to go there. Did you know that? Every single last one of us. We all deserve to go there, but God was merciful to us as sinners. In Revelation 20:21, we're talking about this God. He gives himself a title, I make all things new. Listen to this. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he saith unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell. That's what he's talking about. It is the horrid, awful, unthinkable truth about hell that makes the jewelry of the gospel shine so brightly. Charles Spurgeon was speaking with an English vicar and who was expecting to die soon. And Spurgeon said, well, if it comes to that, Spurgeon asked him about what was going to happen to him after his death. And he said, well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter eternal bliss, but I really wish you wouldn't bring up such a depressing subject of death. It is depressing to the uncertain, those who don't know for certainty that they're going to heaven. And by the way, the Bible tells us we can know certainly that we're going to heaven. It's not a presumption. It's not a false presumption. It's a fact of Scripture. You can know when you die that you're going to heaven, because Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost all that come to him. We will not perish. It's not a depressing subject, the subject of death. I mean, none of us want to die, let's be honest, but you know, that day is coming. We need to remember that. We need to bear that in mind. It is appointed unto each of us once to die. That's going to happen. But for the Christian who's been washed in the blood and has received and believed in Jesus Christ, we're staking our whole life and soul and eternity on that great promise of God, who is a God that cannot, will not, never will lie. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you this today. There's nothing depressing about everlasting life from God. Do I hear an amen out there? It's true. Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because of God's great love, repentant sinners, that is, being sorry for our sin and calling upon the name of the Lord, we can be, we will be forgiven, justified, sanctified, glorified. All these things that our great God does for us, he gives us eternal life. Now I ask you, isn't that the greatest love story ever told? Isn't Jesus Christ the Savior, the best Savior one could have? Is he yours? Is he your Savior? You know, I know we, as I said earlier, we, because we know these things so well, like a verse like John 3:16, and I imagine that all of you have that committed to your memory. You know that verse, don't you? I mean, it's such a popular verse that we even see it at public places with people holding up a sign that says, just says John 3:16. Because they know it'll bring back to your mind. Maybe when you're talking to people who aren't even Christians, if you mention that verse, they'll say, oh yeah, I've heard that one before. You know, they know it. It's very common. And I fear that it's so common that it becomes trite to us. That it loses its powerful meaning to us. It's one good reason we meet week after week to remind ourselves of the greatness of God. The Lord's Day is so much needed, and so much the more as the return of Jesus Christ is drawing near, and it is. Let me share this illustration with you that was helpful. We were talking about rabbit trails this morning in Sunday school, and sometimes we can get off on rabbit trails and they're not germane to our topic and our subject, but illustrations are like, they should be used as light from heaven to illustrate this truth from the scriptures. And there was this woman in the early 50s. Her name was Florence Chadwick. She was a great swimmer. In fact, she had already made history being the first woman that swam the English Channel both ways. And she set out to do something that was never done before. She stepped off Catalina Island, 22 miles from Los Angeles, California, into the waters of the Pacific, determined to swim to the mainland. That particular day, the weather was miserable. It was foggy. It was cold. She could hardly see where she was swimming. And she had multiple hours to swim. She swam steadily for 15 hours. Can you imagine that? In cold water, foggy, you can hardly see where you're going. They did have a boat alongside of her, a safety boat. And her mother was in the boat. I guess her mother was her coach. And she was struggling along her way. Just all the circumstances were against her. And physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and she begged to be brought into the boat. Just for rest. She couldn't endure to go any further. She couldn't see where she was. She couldn't see how far the mainland was. And it wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half a mile away. The news conference the next day, she said this: all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Do you get the light of that illustration in your soul? Do you see why I bring this woman, Florence Chadwick, up to you? Because this is the way life is for us sometimes. The very wonderful things sometimes get blurred out by the circumstances of life. Sometimes we cannot see very far. How often are we in the fog of a confounding world? It's true. We find ourselves there all the time. How often we are chilled by the routine of a daily grind. But I want to remind you of this wonderful verse, this wonderful story. Let's quote it together. You say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There. Let that refresh and revive your mind of the greatest love story ever given, the greatest gift that was ever given. And you know, we join in a company as Paul wrote it, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare that they seek for a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they seek a better country, heaven. He gives us eternal life. We'll never perish. It's in heaven. It's a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. Glory to God for this wonderful verse of Scripture. And may that help us seal the year in our thinking, in our hearts, that our lives are just surrounded by the love of God, how he so loved us, and what he did. He took the initiative to rescue us, and he gave unto us eternal life, and will never rot and ruin, will never be destroyed, will never sense fire from hell, because Jesus Christ our Lord took our wrath, the very wrath of hell, for us. What a great Savior. What a great gift. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank and praise you. And we know that now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see thee face to face. Now these things are seen through the fog. And Lord, sometimes in this confounding world we're so burdened. But Lord, help us to lift up our eyes. Help us to dust off our Bibles and read of all the promises that are yea unto us in him and nay unto us in him through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask this in our wonderful Savior's name. Amen. Here it is. Let me, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, the last Sunday of the year, are you saved? Are you a child of God? If you're here today and you're not saved and you want to be, you need to be, you need to be rescued, would you just slip up your hand that I might see it, that I might pray for you, maybe pray with you, that you might come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ and not perish, but have that greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. Oh Lord, work in us. Help us. Now, Lord, we would pray that you will cause each of us to have that blessed assurance that your Bible tells us about. Bless this day. Bless the closing of this year, and bless us as we embark on a new year with new, fresh, reviving, and resolve. In Jesus' name, amen. Andrew.